Good afternoon. It's good to be together this afternoon. We recently completed our studies on the first epistle of John, and tonight we're going to commence our study of 2 John. The length of the letter is such that it's really too much material to cover all in one study, but not really enough to completely fill up two studies. So tonight's study might be just a little bit shorter than some of them are, but I don't suppose you'll mind that. What we have to say is still very important. 2 John is really, really similar to 1 John and to 3 John, for that matter, in terms of the themes that are dealt with there. The letter deals some with some of these Gnostic beliefs that we've talked a lot about, beliefs about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and coming in the flesh. And it deals a lot with the principle of genuine Christian love and our relationships with one another. And that concept being a barometer of the validity of our standing with God. And we saw that a lot more in 1 John because it's a longer letter. But we'll see bits and pieces of that in this shorter epistle, the second epistle of John. The author, of course, is the Apostle John. Matthew chapter 4 tells us a little bit about the beginning of time when he joined the ministry with Christ. It says, going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. This passage clues us into the fact that John was a fisherman and was in business partnership, apparently, with his brother and his dad. And when you think about the apostles and you talk about one of them being a fisherman, everybody thinks of Peter. Of course, Peter was a fisherman. But we know he's not the only one of the apostles that was a fisherman. John was as well. So understand that when we read in his epistle some of these very tender-hearted reflections, you're hearing some really sensitive, tender-hearted type thoughts from a guy that was a rugged fisherman, blue-collar worker. Yeah, to fish where they fished, and that was your way of life, that was a lot of long, hard hours, and that did not make for someone being a soft individual, but his heart was soft at the influence of Christ and his impact in his life. 2 John 1 and verse 1, John opens the letter identifying himself as the elder. Says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. In Acts 15 and verse 2, it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now I bring this in Acts 15 and 2 to show that at the church at Jerusalem where John at one time had been stationed, it seems that the apostles there were also elders. We know that Peter was an elder, the church at Jerusalem, because in 1 Peter 5, he talks about himself as being an elder, and he uses a word that means co-elder. So there were others that served along beside him, and it's reasonable to think that John would have been one of those. So it's possible that John referred to himself as an elder because he was an elder of the church at Jerusalem, but that term can also mean an older man. And the general belief is that all of these three letters from John near the end of the New Testament, came near the end of his life, or at least in his senior years, and so he would have been an older man when he wrote them. So either way, it would work. It identifies that we're dealing with a guy that, in a spiritual sense, he's mature, and in terms of the miles he's got on the old chassis, he's got a lot of years behind him. And that grizzled fisherman, that grizzled blue-collar guy, somewhere along the way, gave way to the tender touch of our Savior and the impact he had in his life. The audience is said to be to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. There's a lot of speculation about this. One of the ideas is that the elect lady there is a symbolic designation for a congregation. and that lady's sister, mentioned elsewhere in the book, would be a sister congregation that was perhaps nearby or one with which they were acquainted, and that the children would be members of that congregation. The style of John's writing in this second letter is pretty well exclusively prose, and so it's unlikely that he would use a symbolic designation like that. Furthermore, the word translated elect there for elect lady can mean a female name. And the word translated lady there was a common name in the Greek tongue, the name Syria, and that was also a female name. And so many believe the letter is addressed to a lady and her children. And you might wonder the significance of that beyond just the examination of who was the audience, just for our curiosity's sake. Think of this older guy. He's an elder in the church, so he's got a family. But here's this sister in the Lord and her family that means everything to him. You go out and you work with people and you try to have a positive impact on them for the Lord, and they wind up impacting you. We think of these apostles as great leaders and greatly influential men, and they were great leaders and greatly influential men. No doubt they touched a lot of lives. But you cannot, in the way the Lord teaches, effectively touch someone else's life without being touched by other people's lives. It's a give and take relationship where when you go and you give of yourself and you invest yourself in the relationship with fellow saints, along the way you will encounter saints who are doing the same thing. And in your investment into them, you will encounter special things about them, their strength and their faith, that will in turn become a blessing to you. And so think of John here addressing this dear sister in the Lord and her family, someone that he says, I love in the truth. And not only I, he says, but anybody that knows the truth and knows y'all loves y'all. That's a very sentimental reflection. You stop and think about that, especially when you think about this image we have of this grizzled blue-collar fisherman out on the Sea of Galilee in a small craft fighting the wind and the waves all night, casting nets out in the water and hauling in heavy loads of fish and earning a living the hard way. That guy is not the guy you think is going to tenderly tell some sister in the Lord that, you know what, everybody that knows you loves you. Everybody that knows a lick of truth loves you. That's a very sentimental designation, but that shows the impact of Christ in this heart and how Christ can soften a heart. Even the heart of a crusty old fisherman. Even the heart of an old guy who's got a lot of miles on his chassis. Even a lot, the heart of somebody that you imagine all that they've been through, that they look like the tail end of hard times. But you see beyond that crusty, aged exterior, a tender man who's full of the love of Christ. And he's not embarrassed to tell somebody. And he doesn't deem it apparently unmanly to tell someone. The world's idea of manliness is pretty messed up. I'm just going to tell you that. There's nothing at all unmanly. In fact, in the definition of God's ideal of a man, it's a very manly and godly thing for him to celebrate his love for this person and her family. In 2 John 1 and 13, he mentioned, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. That adds weight to the idea that we're talking about individual ladies and their children, this being a greeting from the nieces and or nephews, that these are two families, and that John apparently was located somewhere where he would have had contact with that lady, Syria, with her sister. Or maybe he had passed through some area in his travels and had encountered her and was able to bring greetings. The time of the epistle's writing, the general trend in the scholarship is that, as I said earlier, that it was written later in John's life, maybe not near the end of his life, but very late in his life. In 2 John 1 and 12, he said, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be, that our joy may be full. Now, I'm going to be reluctant to say it was super late in John's life, because here he speaks of anticipating being able to come in his work and visit these saints. And we know that later in his life, in Revelation 1, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 1 and 9. I, John, who also am your brother and a companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This passage tells us that John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos as a punishment for his Christian faith. I was listening to a dissertation about early church history this afternoon, in fact, and the fellow was talking about the age right after the apostles, and he talked about the fact that in the Roman Empire, a lot of people hated Christians, and they didn't even know why. They just knew they didn't like them people. That's part of the infamy that can come with being a servant of Christ. Christianity was a very maligned faith. It was viciously misrepresented in the talk amongst people of the Roman Empire and Roman officials, and certainly among Jewish officials. And so it become a thing to just hate them. And it's like a lot of things. You get that mob mentality going, and people hate something or somebody, and they don't even know why. We know we're against them. And that's the way it was for Christians. And in that kind of atmosphere, John suffered a lot of things. He said, I'm a companion in tribulation. He may not have been martyred like some of the other apostles, but he had a lot of problems. And it's because Christians are hated. And Jesus warned his followers that many of the world would hate them because of their service to him. And so in that climate, in that atmosphere, later in his life, he was exiled to Patmos. I'm going to say that 2 John was probably written prior to that time, because once you're exiled by the Romans to this little island there off the coast of southern Europe, you don't get to bebop around and go here and go there and go visit the elect lady and her kids. You don't get to do that. You stay there because you're basically at a prison. So I would suggest that though it may have been written when he was an older fella, it may not have been quite so near the end of his life as some would speculate. Now let's look at the opening message here in 2 John 1, verse 1 through 3. It says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. John has a lot to say here about love and about truth. And he says, I love you in the truth. And he connects his love for this family with God's grace being with them and the mercy of God from Jesus Christ, who is God's Son in love and truth. And that's the same love and truth in which John has these affections for this family. And you see his love for them, his relationship with them was defined by their mutual relationship with God. John has this relationship with the Lord. This family had this relationship with the Lord. And so that meant they're just together. And they just love each other. And that's just how it is. And I'm going to tell you, there's some people today that wear the name of Christ that don't have a clue about that kind of love, if I could just be a little bit blunt. If you don't believe me, you just start walking around and watching how some Christians act. Petty quibbling, petty grudges, pouting and carrying on with people. When the Lord teaches us to open up and love each other, not because that other person is perfect, but because we jointly serve a perfect God. And what else could you have that would be a better bond to draw you together any closer than our mutual bond with the Father in heaven? Now think about that. What else would you have in common that would make you close? Having the same political ideas, cheering for the same sports team, having the same occupation, living in the same neighborhood, having similarities in your cultural heritage, those things are shallow in comparison to the bond we have in our Heavenly Father, who has Jesus as His Son in love and in truth. There's absoluteness in that. The absoluteness of God's love is tied to the absoluteness of His truth. And in spite of what the world says, truth is absolute. And so our love for God and His love for us, and subsequently our love for one another, must be just as absolute as this truth. Think of John saying this in an age where there were so many competing ideas and philosophies coming out there challenging Christians to turn away from Christ and turn away from the absolutes of truth in Christ and follow moral relativism. You might say, well, I didn't know John wrote that letter in the 21st century. He didn't. He wrote it in the first century. But Solomon said there's no new thing under the sun, didn't he? These are just redressed, repackaged, same old problems. And all that we hear about today about moral relativism and follow your heart and follow the light that's within you and all that kind of nonsense, none of that is new. The first century church fought that same kind of humanistic thinking. Adam and Eve faced that same kind of thinking when Satan tempted them in the garden. And it led them astray. It led some astray in the first century, and it's leading some astray today. But we don't follow those things. We follow the absoluteness of God's truth and the love that's part of that bonding package that ties us together with God and with one another. In 2 John 1 and verse 4, he said, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. John genuinely rejoiced when he learned that the offspring in this family were faithfully walking with the Lord. That is the heart of a man who's invested in other people. I'll just tell you, when we really invest in other people the way we should, we won't have to try to get happy. When we see their spiritual success, it'll come automatically. Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be? Isn't that what He said? When you invest your treasures of your time and your energies and your resources into this other person, that's where your heart's going to be. And that's what John did. And that's why when he learned about this lady's children walking in the truth, he had genuine joy come to him. Wonder what that did to make those daily trials he was going through a little easier. When you see that souls are being saved and lives are being changed, it's a little bit easier to put up with the problems that you face, isn't it? That's John's perspective. The perspective of that old crusty blue-collar fella that earned his way once upon a time casting his net upon the sea. That guy who fought the storms and the darkness of the night, that guy, he wasn't hard-hearted. He may have been hard on his skin, but on the inside he was soft. Because the things that mattered most in life meant something to him, and love was among those things. 1 John 1 and 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Now, leading up to this point, we've talked about how that John's relationship with his family was seated in their mutual relationship with God. And we see, following those first three verses, verse 4 talks about their relationship with God, how they were walking in the truth. Now, in John's first letter, he talked about people walking in the light. Now, what relationship did he say resulted from that? Well, that walk in the light, that's our relationship with God. And what does that mean? We have fellowship one with another. We have a relationship with one another. And that relationship is defined by our mutual walk in truth. Our mutual walk in the light of God. That, more powerful than any bond that earth can cheaply contrive, that brings us together to have this relationship that John described with this family Think about 1 John 2 in verse 6, what he said about that walk there. He said, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." All three of these passages join with many other in John's writings and in other writings in the New Testament that talk about our walk in the Lord, walking in truth, walking in love, walking in the light, walking as Jesus did walk, following our Lord, living, striving to be like Him. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, look at the similarity in this epistle. He said, "I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." How did John feel about these people that he tried to impact with his work? In his heart, they were his kids. That's his children. I'm telling you, that's a tender-hearted old fellow right there. That's a fellow that loves his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there's nothing that can give him greater joy than knowing they're doing the right thing. Not paying off all his bills, not building up a nest egg, not the stock market going high or the stock market going low, not interest rates going low, not any business or carnal success, all those things that a person might be glad about on some smaller level. None of those things in the mind of John mattered more than learning that people he tried to impact and influence for the good were living faithful to the Lord. That's what that ought to mean to us. But it won't mean that to you if you don't invest in others. If you get up and just walk out and go on about your normal business and you don't busy yourself trying to impact the lives of others in a spiritually positive way, you won't feel like that. Because your treasure will be, or your heart will be where you put your treasure. And if you put your treasure in something else, then that's where your heart will be. So that's something that's worth thinking about, isn't it? Continuing on down 2 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. He said, "Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And this is commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." What is love? He said, love is walking in the commandments of God. And what does walking in the commandments of God make us do? We said it'll make us love each other. So if somebody doesn't love their brothers and sisters in the Lord, are they walking in the commandments of God? Somewhere they're slipping. Somewhere we're not getting traction. If we're not celebrating this relationship into which God's grace has called us, we're missing something. Because in the plan and in the scheme of God, the kind of love to which He calls us is a package deal. It's something that affects how we treat each other. It's something that affects our attitude toward God. And it's something that affects our daily walk. We're back to that idea of walking in truth and walking in the light and walking after the Son, to walk even as He walked. And that is a walk wherein we love each other. And our love for one another is shown in the way we keep His commandments. And our fidelity in keeping His commandments is shown in the way we love each other. Look, sin builds hate. If you don't believe it, you just go hang out for about 5 minutes with people who have unapologetically given themselves over to sin. And before long, you will experience hate. Now you think about that. Well, the commandment of God calls us away from sin, doesn't it? And it calls us into things such as love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, patience, etc. Doing good for others, being charitable, things like that. So when we walk in the commandment, we pull away from the thing that builds hate in our heart, and instead we seat ourselves in the kind of godly principles that spell out love for our fellow man. And the more I grow in following those godly principles and living like Jesus and walking in the light and walking in the truth, the more I realize, you know, that person really matters to me. And the things they do that get on my nerves don't matter as much. Oh, it's still there. It's still to be reckoned with. But it's not as big as it is for that person who's just living to please themselves. You see how walking in the Lord's commands helps us to grow in our love for one another. 1 John 2:10 said, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." You want to guarantee that you'll continue to walk faithfully for the Lord and not stumble away from Him? You focus on walking in love. Because love will not let you fill your life with evil. Love will not let you turn a blind eye to sin or wink at sin and go ahead and invite it into your heart and let it set up camp and take root. Love won't do that. Because you see, love walks in the commands of God, we learned in a previous reading. Therefore, when we love our brother and the Lord the way we're supposed to, we abide in the light. John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did Jesus love us? To what degree did He love us? To an endless degree. To an all-sacrificing, self-emptying degree. And that's how much He called us to love each other. And when we really live by that, when we really do that as a people of God, we cannot help but shine as a light in a world so full of hate. We cannot help but shine as a light. I hope you'll think about that. These things we've studied just looking at the first 6 verses of John's second letter. I hope you'll think soberly on these things as you think about our relationship with God and how that affects our relationship with one another. As we draw our study to a close and you're contemplating your relationship with God, if you see there's something missing in your relationship with the Lord, now we want to give you an opportunity to fix that. If you've never become a Christian, you therefore don't have a relationship with the Lord, we'd like to help you in becoming a Christian. If you are a Christian but you failed in your relationship with the Lord and you need the church's prayers to assist you with that, of course we would love to help you with that. If we can help you in either way, please come while we stand and while we sing.